Blessings on this Friday afternoon. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Welcome to Oremus Communications Internet Radio on this first Friday of September 2018. This is your host, Romeo Aquino, with
Jim White
of the Legion of Mary Immaculate Conception Presidium at St. Mary of the Assumption Catholic Church in Hoquesson, Delaware, the United States of America. Today, we will talk about the Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Afterwards, we will pray the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy. We will also abide with the prayer request from the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, a novena for the legal protection of human life. And now, here's Brother James White.
The following article, written by A. Valentini, was found online in the EWTN.com library. Birth of Mary, September the 8th, by A. Valentini. The present feast forms a link between the New and the Old Testament. It shows that truth succeeds symbols and figures, and that the new covenant replaces the old. Hence, all creation sings with joy, exults, and participates in the joy of this day. This is, in fact, the day on which the Creator of the world constructed his temple. Today is the day on which, by a stupendous project, a creature becomes the preferred dwelling of the Creator. Let us celebrate with joy the birth of our Virgin Mary, of whom was born the Son of Justice. Her birth constitutes the hope and the light of salvation for the whole world. Her image is light for the whole Christian people. As these texts so clearly indicate, an atmosphere of joy and light pervades the birth of the Virgin Mary. Now, as to historical details about the feast, the origin of this feast is sought in Palestine. It goes back to the consecration of a church in Jerusalem, which tradition identifies as that of the present Basilica of St. Anne. At Rome, the feast began to be kept toward the end of the 7th century, brought there by Eastern monks. Gradually, in varied ways, it spread to other parts of the West in the centuries that followed. From the 13th century on, the celebration assumed a notable importance, becoming a solemnity with a major octave and preceded by a vigil calling for a fast. The octave was reduced to a simple one during the reform of St. Pius X and was abolished altogether under the reform of Pius XII in 1955. The present calendar characterizes the birth of Mary as a feast, placing it on the same plane as the Visitation. For some centuries now, the birth has been assigned to September the 8th, both in the East and in the West, but in ancient times, it was celebrated on different dates from place to place. However, when the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, which has a later origin than that of the birth, was extended to the whole church, the birth little by little became assigned everywhere to September the 8th, 9 months after the solemnity of the Immaculate Conception. At the heart of salvation. As we know, the Gospels have not transmitted to us anything about the birth of the Virgin Mary. Their attention is completely centered on the mystery of Christ and his salvific mission. The birth of Mary is recounted by the Protevangelium of James, chapter 5, verse 2, an apocryphal writing from the end of the second century. Subsequent tradition is based on this account. The description? Although in the manner of an apocryphal document, obviously presents an important historical event, the birth of the Mother of the Lord. But the problem that concerns us here is the significance of this event. In the case of all saints, the church commemorates their birthday on the day of their return to the Lord. However, in the cases of St. John the Baptizer and the Blessed Virgin, it also celebrates the day of their earthly birth. This is a singular fact already emphasized in ancient times, for example, by the Paschicius Redbertus, who died about 859. The reason for this fact is not found primarily in the greatness or the privileges of the persons involved, but in the singular mission that was theirs in the history of salvation. In this light, the birth of the Blessed Virgin is considered to be like that of John the Baptizer, in direct relationship with the coming of the Savior of the world. Thus, the birth and existence of Mary, similar to and even more than those of the Baptizer, take on a significance that transcends her own person. It is explained solely in the context of the history of salvation, connected with the people of God of the Old Covenant and the New. Mary's birth lies at the confluence of the two testaments, bringing to an end the stage of expectation and the promises, and inaugurating the new times of grace and salvation of Jesus Christ. Mary, the daughter of Zion, an ideal personification of Israel, is the last and most worthy representative of the people of the Old Covenant, but at the same time, she is the hope and the dawn of the whole world. With her, the elevated daughter of Zion, after long expectation of the promises, the times are fulfilled and a new economy is established. The birth of Mary is ordained in particular toward her mission as Mother of the Savior. Her existence is indissolubly connected with that of Christ. It partakes of a unique plan of predestination and grace, God's mysterious plan regarding the incarnation of the Word embraces also the Virgin who is his mother. In this way, the birth of Mary is inserted at the very heart of the history of salvation. As to Christological orientations, the biblical readings of the feast have a clear Christological salvific orientation that forms the background for contemplating the figure of Mary. Micah, the prophet, announces the coming of the Lord of Israel, who will come forth from Bethlehem of Judah, the mother of the Messiah, presented as one about to give birth, will give life to the prince and pastor of the house of David, who will bring justice and peace. She will work with the Messiah to bring forth a new people. In Romans, we hear, this passage does not speak directly about Mary, but about the believer and justified by the grace of Christ and gifted with the indwelling of the Spirit. He or she has been chosen and called from all eternity to share Christ's life glory. This is true in a privileged manner for Mary, spouse and temple of the Holy Spirit, mother of God's Son, and intimately united with him in divine plan, predestination, and grace. In Matthew, the meaning of this seemingly and genealogy is theologically profound, to place Jesus, the Messiah Lord, within the dynastic tree of his people. He is a descendant, and in fact the descendant of Abraham and the patriarchs in accord with the promises, and he is the semi-heir of the prophets. The ring that united Christ with his people is Mary, daughter of Zion and mother of the Lord. The virginity stressed by the gospel text is the sign of a divine origin of the Son and of the absolute newness that now breaks forth in the history of human beings. The Christological, salvific purpose and tone dominate not only the Bible readings, but also the Eucharistic celebration and the Liturgy of the Hours. It has been observed that although the texts of this feast's celebration are less rich than those of the other Marian feasts, they do have one outstanding characteristic. The number of themes is rather restricted, but there are extremely numerous invitations of joy. Indeed, joy pervades the whole of this feast's liturgy. In many, we'll rejoice at the birth of the precursor. A much greater joy is stirred up by the birth of the mother of the Savior. Hence, this is a feast that serves as a prelude to the joy to all people, brought about by the birth of the Son of God at Christmas and expressed by the singing of hymns and carols. Added to this theme of joy in the Marian feast is that of light, because with Mary's birth, the darkness is dispersed and there rises in the world the dawn that announces the Son of Justice, Christ the Lord.
Thank you, Brother James. That's wonderful that you have gathered all that information about the Blessed Virgin Mary, and now we fully understand how important she is in our Catholic faith. And now together, we shall pray the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy.
Welcome to the Hour of Great Mercy, brought to you by the Legion of Mary, Immaculate Conception Presidium, here at St. Mary the Assumption in Hockessin, Delaware. As to the history of the Divine Mercy Chaplet, in 1935, St. Faustina received a vision of an angel sent by God to chastise a certain city. She began to pray for mercy, but her prayers were powerless. Suddenly, she saw the Holy Trinity and felt the power of Jesus' grace within her. Then she found herself pleading with God for mercy with the words she heard interiorly.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us.
As she continued saying this inspired prayer, the angel became helpless and could not carry out the deserved punishment. The next day, as she was entering the chapel, she again heard this interior voice, instructing her now to recite the prayer that the Lord later called the Chaplet. This time, after "Have mercy on us," were added the words "and the whole world." From then on, she recited this form of prayer almost constantly, offering it especially for the dying. In subsequent revelations, the Lord made it clear that the chaplet was not just for her, but for the whole world. He also attached extraordinary promises to its recitation. Encourage souls to say the chaplet which I have given you. Whoever will recite it will receive great mercy at the hour of death. When they say this chaplet in the presence of the dying, I will stand between my Father and the dying person, not as the just judge, but as the merciful Savior. Priests will recommend it to sinners as their last hope of salvation, even if there were a sinner most hardened. If he were to recite this chaplet only once, he would receive grace from my infinite mercy. I desire to grant unimaginable graces to those souls who trust in my mercy. Through the chaplet, you will obtain everything, if what you ask for is compatible with my will. Prayed on ordinary rosary beads, the Chaplet of the Divine Mercy is an intercessory prayer that extends the offering of the Eucharist, so it is especially appropriate to use it after having received Holy Communion at Holy Mass. It may be said at any time, but our Lord specifically told St. Faustina to recite it during the 9 days before the Feast of Mercy, the first Sunday after Easter. He then added, "By this novena of chaplets, I will grant every possible grace to souls." It is likewise appropriate to pray the chaplet during the Hour of Great Mercy, 3 o'clock each afternoon, recalling the time of Christ's death on the cross. In his revelations to St. Faustina, our Lord asked for a special remembrance of his passion at that hour.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and on the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For for the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in
atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body and blood, soul and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Today is the sixth Friday of the Novena for the Legal Protection of Human Life, as requested by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. Pro-life laws can and do reduce the abortion rate. Most people on both sides of the abortion debate agree that reducing the number of abortions is a desirable outcome, while some argue that contraception is the key to reducing the abortion rate, real-world evidence does not back that up. Instead, research shows that even when women were provided with free emergency contraception ahead of time, the pregnancy and abortion rate remained statistically equivalent with those who were not provided with it. In fact, the availability of contraception and abortion can increase the rate of unintended pregnancies, as well as sexually transmitted infections. As studies show that people engage in more frequent and riskier behavior if they believe their risk has been lowered. On the other hand, evidence suggests that laws restricting the funding of abortion, like the Hyde Amendment, preventing Medicaid funds from going to abortion, or limiting its availability, involving parents and providing women with more information, lowered the rate of abortion. Unfortunately, Roe, its companion case Doe, and some subsequent rulings had been used to invalidate many laws meant to lower the rate of abortion. Together, let us pray. May a change in the U.S. Supreme Court move our nation closer to the day when every human being is protected in law and welcomed in life. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now till the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. We are grateful for the support provided by Reverend Charles Dillingham, Pastor St. Mary of the Assumption Church, Tony McGinnis, Program Director, Oremus Communications, Brother James White, and members of the Legion of Mary, Immaculate Conception Presidium. If you missed any of our previous broadcasts or wish to hear them again, they can be found in the Legion of Mary archives of the Oremus Communications website. Please listen again next Friday at 3 p.m. Until then, to Jesus through Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.